Started a series last week we're calling Fresh Start, and it's the idea of trying to get a fresh start in life. I remember back in 2003, we had moved down to Louisville so that I could finish up my seminary. There was a couple classes I just couldn't take, online or anything like that. I just had to be on campus, so we moved down there, and so that I could get as much knocked out as possible, we were just planning on living off of Melinda's preschool salary at the time. So it was very, very humble, very meager type circumstances, but it was good. We still look back at good times, but I decided I had to try something to add to the family income. I was taking as many classes, I was maxed out, but I had to add something, so I got a job tutoring. It was a lady who had opened a business. It was a pretty good business. I mean, she had a storefront and everything, tutoring. And she had saw that my undergraduate was in engineering, so she had me tutoring calculus and stuff that I never was good at. I thought that was funny. So I had several students throughout the week, and there was one particular kid who I still remember his name, and I still remember his face. His name was Hunter, and Hunter had multiple issues in multiple subjects, and so I spent a lot of time getting to know Hunter, usually 4, maybe sometimes even 6 hours a week with him, 2 hours on 2 or 3 different nights. And as I listened to Hunter, I learned that there was stuff a lot deeper than just math and grammar and history. He had a lot going on in life, and I wanted to tell him about Christ. So we began to talk about life in between talking about school stuff. And I was overheard talking about some of this, and I got called into the office. And it was made very clear to me that that is not what I was getting paid for. And I thought, oh, okay, this is awkward. I've never been in trouble like this before. This is a little scary. I mean, I was mid-20s. I had already had a couple of jobs, never had an issue. And she, the lady, the owner, was very forceful. And I said, well, I know that's not what I'm getting paid for, but it seems like there's some distractions, and I want to talk about these other things because I think they're getting in the way of school. She goes, no, you are not a counselor. You are here to be a tutor. And I said, I'm not sure I can do that. Then she looked at me and she said, then never come back. I was like, I just got fired. I was like, that's never happened before. And still, that remains the only job I've got fired from. So I hope that remains the case the rest of my life. But she said, you know what? You just need to go find something else to do. This is not for you. And again, it hit me so hard. And I've titled this sermon, Getting a New Job. And I tell that story because I want to illustrate that's not necessarily what I mean. I don't mean go get fired, nor do I mean just quit your job willy-nilly and said, well, pastor told me to go get a new job, so I got to go get a new job. What we saw last week is that to get a fresh start, to really start to think about our work differently, the work that we do. So often we pray that God would change the work we do. He doesn't change it, does it? What does he change? He changes us. That's what we saw last week. God's idea of getting a fresh start is not resetting all of your circumstances. It's changing you. We built this off of Romans 12, 1 and 2, that talks about, among other places in Scripture, at how we get this fresh start. It says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So how does God give us a fresh start? God gives us a fresh start in life by changing the way we think. He changes us into a new person by changing the way we feel about things, the way we think about things. And so we saw that our way of thinking, our attitude, our outlook, whatever you want to call it, must change in a few ways. We talked through these phrases last week, just talking about an attitude change in general. We first saw that our shift needs to move from seeing things as just earthly to eternal. And we said this, I am made to live forever. And it was a recognition that I am made to live forever. I am not just a lump of biological material. I am created by an all-knowing, all-powerful God to last for an eternity. That is a paradigm shift. That is an attitude change that God does in our hearts. We learned that it's not all about me. We have to move from being self-centered to being selfless. It's a huge paradigm shift. It really is. It is difficult for our hearts to go from always being concerned about us to being concerned about others. We learned to get off of the complaining bandwagon and the grumbling and the griping, and instead have an attitude of gratitude. Instead of saying, I am so miserable, we say, you know what? I am so thankful. I am so thankful for what God has given me. And then finally, we move from fear to faith. And when we recognize that God wants what's best for me. So when I look at the commands of Scripture, when I look at the promises that we've sung about earlier today, it is because God wants the best for me that he's told me how to live life. Not because he's trying to control me or he wants me to do this or I'm trying to prove something. It's because he has my best interest in mind. So an eternal focus, selfless living, an attitude of gratitude, and a life of faith. This isn't just simply changing your mind on a few things. It has to be a spiritual change. God has to do this from the inside out. And that's why Romans says, Paul writes in Romans, let God transform you into a new person by allowing him to change the way you think, to change the way you think about things. So as we said last week, this fresh start is for all of us. For some of us, it might mean coming to God for the first time, a recognition that I need Jesus. I need to be born again. I need to be saved. I need a new start. I need something fresh in my life, and I need to start following Jesus Christ. And for some of us who have already made that decision, we could just call this an attitude change. A check on that attitude to say, you know what? I am supposed to be a new creation. So let's look at different areas and how that can happen. Today we're going to apply this to our jobs and the work that we do. So let's open up with a word of prayer and then we'll take a look at that. God, as we take a look at the topic of work today, I pray that we wouldn't come in with all these preconceived notions, that we'd see work the way you see work, to see purpose the way you see purpose, to see what you've created us for. May we understand what that is and leave here with a renewed purpose of what our lives mean while we're here on earth. And God, I pray that you'd open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts, that we might leave here changed individuals. In Jesus' name, amen. When we talk about the topic of work, the topic of jobs, it can always be, you know, intimidating, can be frustrating for some people. It's been said that we work all day long to buy stuff we don't need to impress people we don't like. And there's some truth to that, isn't it? It feels like we're just caught in this rat race all the time. And so where I wanted to start today was more of a overarching, a biblical view of what is work in the first place? What is this stuff? Why do we do what we do? What do we mean when we say a job or a work? Just a couple of English definitions. Job is a task or a piece of work, especially one that is paid. Work is defined as an activity involving mental or physical effort done in order to achieve a purpose or a result. And so I want you to see that both of those didn't automatically include pay. And I'm going to try to make the case today that when we talk about work, when we talk about the biblical idea of work, does it include the stuff we get paid for? Absolutely. But does it include a lot of other things in life? Yes. There are a lot of things that we do that we don't get paid for that could be called work in biblical terms. Let's go all the way back to the very first job. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read of creation. And on the sixth day, God has made human beings. And he says this, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And so here in the creation story, you get the very first job description. Adam and Eve were given their task of looking after creation under God's authority. And so I guess you could call them, this first job description is really middle management. They're kind of this in-between. They're managing creation under the authority of God. Can you imagine having God as your immediate supervisor? I mean, you couldn't fudge anything on your expense account or anything. I mean, it would be difficult. So do you think Adam and Eve got paid to do this? No, but was it work? Yes, absolutely. It was work that was given to them to do. And so what I want you to see is work is something more than just pay. For us, it seems to be mostly what it is about today. It's just about getting paid. Work, biblically, is more than that. We also see here that we were designed to work. I want to point out that this is before the fall of man, which comes in Genesis chapter 3, which means in God's good and perfect creation, before we screwed everything up, before we messed it up, God designed us, gave us work to do. It is in our created nature to work. We were made to work, to have purpose. We were made to do something. We weren't made to just sit on our butts and do nothing. We were made to work. We were made to expend effort and spend time and do things in this world. This mirrors the work of God who was, previous to this passage that we read in Genesis chapter 1, puts together the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He works, and so therefore we are created in his image. He expects us to work. What we do in work, therefore, should reflect God's activity in this world. We were created in the image of God, and therefore we were also created to work. So then, after all that, how should we define work? Let's define it this way for today. Work is anything you purposely and regularly do towards a greater purpose. Work is anything that you purposely and regularly do towards a greater purpose. Not just the stuff you get paid for, but anything that you do that changes the world is work. It doesn't have to be something that you get paid for. You can contrast that with play. Playing sports or playing games, is it fun? Yeah, it's healthy and it's good and there's a place for it, but it doesn't really result in change or a greater purpose, does it? Same with rest. Rest is good and healthy. It's actually commanded of us, but it doesn't result in change. Rest is different than work. So if work isn't just about pay, here's the question when it comes to work. This is the overall arching question. What do we do with our time and our energy? The two resources that we've been given, all of us have been given time. If you're here, you've been given time. You get 24 hours a day. And some of us have been given more energy than others, but we all have some. We have some degree of energy and effort and talent and gifts in that area, and we have time. When you put those two things together, the question is, what do you do with that? Is some of it work? Is some of it play? Is some of it rest? Should probably include all of it. We want to focus on the things that you do that actually make a difference, that are towards a greater purpose, something that you regularly and purposely do. So let's start by asking, why do we work? We saw because God commanded, but what keeps us going? What are the things that we get out of it? Why do people in general work? Not just Christians, not just God followers, but anybody on the face of this planet. What keeps people working? One of the reasons we work is because we need food and shelter and other things to live. We get that through working. We call that provision. It's providing. Work helps provide for us the things that we live. Working hard leads to the ability to get the things we need. It has always been this way. It didn't used to be an exchange of currency. The part of working hard used to be just going out and working the fields, growing your own food, trading if necessary for other things, but you worked hard still. That's the environment that the Bible's talking about. Proverbs says a lot about hard work. Here's a sampling of three Proverbs. Proverbs 12, verse 11 says, "A hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense." Proverbs 13:4, "Lazy people want much, but get little. But those who work hard will prosper." Proverbs 14, verse 23, "Work brings profit, but mere talk just leads to poverty." And so what you see here is laziness is regularly condemned in the Bible. If you look at your life and you can say, "I do zero work," then I would challenge you today that is what you need to work through. That's where God needs to change your mind. I don't do anything to change this world or anything towards a greater purpose. If that's you, I challenge you to begin to work. Work for provision. Work for yourself as much as you are possible. So anything that helps us provide for our lives or the lives of those in our care, we could consider work. And we are told to work hard at it. So provision is the first thing people think of when why I would go to a work, why I would go to a job. But there's another reason that we naturally work, no matter who we are, no matter if we worship God or not. And that is the idea of satisfaction. That we are satisfied based on hard work. We're satisfied by a job well done. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, as he's going back and forth, trying to figure out the meaning of life. What is this all about? Why are we here? After talking about so much of life being in vanity, he says this in Ecclesiastes 2:24. So I decided there's nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Then I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God. That just finding satisfaction in our work is from God. I mean, you guys may or may not agree with this, but work can be fun. Work is good to do. It's fun. It's specifically the satisfaction of being able to review your day and looking back and seeing what you've accomplished. Even if it's something small, you said, I did something to change this world today. That is incredibly satisfying. Being good at something, to look and see what you're skilled at and being able to work in that area, it's so satisfying. Galatians 6:4, Paul says this, pay careful attention to your own work. For then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. Boy, we could really take that and follow it, that idea of don't worry about comparing yourself to others. Do what you've been charged to do, whether you get paid for it or not. That is work. Do your own work, and then you will get a satisfaction of a job well done. I've told this story before. Some of you might remember it, but my first job, I'm not going to talk to you about any ministerial jobs today. I'm only going to talk about other jobs. My very first job was here in town at McDonald's, flipping burgers and back in the kitchen. And I remember my six-month review was coming up. And at the time, we were up for either a nickel an hour raise or a dime an hour raise. And I was excited. I thought, for sure, I'm getting the dime. You know, it's all me. And they brought me in and they said, no, you're not getting any raise. And I said, why? And they looked at me and they said, well, you're lazy. What? Couldn't believe it. I mean, my mom and dad had said that before, but I didn't think anybody else had noticed. They said I was lazy. And so I started watching, and sure enough, they were right. I stood around all the time. And so I got to tell you, my work ethic completely changed at McDonald's. I've heard other people say that, to where it adjusted to where I worked hard and I found something I never thought I'd find there, satisfaction. Making a Big Mac, I found satisfaction. I smelled like Big Mac sauce and it was terrible, but I found satisfaction in it because I learned to work hard, and it was not just provision. It was, you know what? I'm here to do a job and I'm going to do the job to the best of my ability. So this is where it starts. We work to provide for ourselves and to be satisfied. And so some of us here today need to understand these basics of work and get at it. This might be the response for you today. You know what? I need to get to work. Whatever that work might be, need to start exerting more effort in life towards a greater purpose. But it also seems like there's more than that, doesn't it? Shouldn't there be more to work than just providing and being satisfied? Where can we grow? Where does God want to change our thinking a little? What needs to change about the work we do? Look at Colossians chapter 3. Paul's talking about this same concept that we've reviewed in so many other places about changing our hearts and our minds and allowing God to change the way we think and thereby changing the way we act in this world. Paul is talking about this concept, and then here at the end of the chapter, he's going to apply it specifically to work. He says this, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Then he begins to apply this to several different areas of life. And then look at verse 17. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I love that verse because built on everything he just said, if we're to start thinking about eternity, we can go, oh, well, nothing I do here on earth matters, so let me just kick back and relax. He says, no, what you do here on earth must be as a representative of God. It's the exact same thing we saw back in creation. That's what Adam and Eve were charged with doing. Paul goes on then in verse 22. To talk a little bit about work, he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything that you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. I want you to notice first here in this passage, now he's talking to slaves. Now at the time, that could have meant any number of things. It could have been people paying off their debt. It could have been more what we would think of as indentured servants, people in poverty just trying to make enough. Or it could have been actual slaves from a war or something like that. Regardless, I want you to see here, this is not the Bible endorsing slavery. That is not what this is about. What Paul is saying here, it's a recognition that sometimes you can't do anything about your situation, so change your attitude. He's speaking to slaves who are in a terrible situation, saying, look, I know you'd rather not be in this situation, but you know what? While you're here, work as hard as you can at it, as if you were working for God and not for man. And so based on this and based on some other situations, let's look at how God can change our heart to get more out of work. More than just provision and satisfaction is where it starts, but how can we get more out as God continues to make us into a new creation? Number one, an attitude that should change. Stop working for only my benefit. Everything I talked about earlier, the provision, the satisfaction that was so self-centered, wasn't it? It was about me. It was about me being satisfied. It was about me being provided for. And too often we're only focused on the benefits that our effort and our time brings us. We're in the mindset of working primarily for ourselves. What if we could move from self-centered work where it benefits us to selfless work that benefits others? The Bible calls this idea service. Look at 1 Peter 4. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts, so use them well to serve one another. We see service commended throughout the Bible. We see Jesus even say that I came to serve. I came to serve. The Son of God himself came to serve others. It wasn't about his benefit. It was about, working towards a benefit in others. So how does this play out in our lives? Well, there's a couple possibilities. Many of us, if we're honest with ourselves, are far beyond the level of survival. We make enough money to be very comfortable. And so I want to challenge you, instead of working for self and stuff, learn to serve others. Learn to serve others. Instead of always worrying about the corporate ladder and getting more stuff and getting more titles for yourself, learn to serve. Learn to serve others. Others in the room might be retired or unable to work for a living, but here's the cool thing. You can still serve. If work is not just about what we get paid for, even retirement is a time to serve, isn't it? In fact, it's a fantastic time to serve. You don't have that pesky job getting in the way anymore. So that's done. How can you serve others then and use this time for God? You've been provided for based on the work that you've already done. So no matter what it is, what can we do to see our jobs, no matter what they are, how can we benefit others instead of just ourselves? So let me ask you this question, following up with this idea. How much of your time and energy do you use to benefit others? Look at the time in your day. Look at your calendar. Look at the energy that you expend. How much of it actually goes to benefit somebody other than you? That's the challenge, the mindset change that we have to make. But it goes right along with one of those we've already talked about. If we're going to move from being self-centered to selfless, it has to apply to the way we spend our time and our energy. How much of it goes to actually changing the world for the good in other people's lives? Second attitude that God wants to change: stop working only for my benefit. And then second, spend time and energy on things that matter. That in the grand scheme of things, if we're going to move from an earthly mindset to an eternal one, we have to examine our work, right? We have to say, does what I do matter? If it doesn't matter, then it's very difficult to enjoy it, isn't it? It doesn't matter if you enjoy the work. It doesn't matter if you're good at it. If you sincerely believe that what you do doesn't have any meaning, it's difficult to find satisfaction in work. Meaning and purpose are so important to our existence. And many psychological studies have actually shown that it's more important than pay. More important than what you get paid, though I'd make the argument if you get paid a whole lot, it does a lot to overcome some of the other stuff. But think about some of the punishments that you hear sometimes in a prison work camp or something like in the military. I've heard this done before, to where it's a punishment to go out and dig a great big hole and then fill it back in. That's not just a physical punishment, it's a psychological one. It's like, if my work has no meaning, there's something satisfying about working hard and digging that hole, but then you find out you're just filling it right back in, it doesn't matter at all. So where do we find meaning? Where do we get that purpose? Where do we get that meaning? Well, it's moving to that eternal mindset. Look at Matthew 6:19. Jesus says this: don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and destroy. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. See, what Jesus is talking about is not some sort of heavenly bank account that we're sending all of our money. He's saying, work at things that matter for eternity. That's how you store up treasures in heaven. It's not worrying about the earthly things. It's worrying about things that matter in the long run. Our meaning is found in the things that we do to impact eternity. The things that we do to make an impact on eternity. That's where we find our purpose. That's where we find our meaning. I hear some of you already arguing in your heads with me. Well, you don't understand. I'm already this far into the job. I shouldn't quit, should I? No. Don't quit. If you have a job, if you look at your job and you say, I don't feel like it has any eternal significance at all, should I quit? No, not necessarily. That still might be what God has brought for your provision. But remember, that is not the totality of work. Work is not just what you get paid for. If you have a job that you say it's soul-sucking and there's no meaning to it, but it pays well, and I feel like I need to provide for my family, great, do it. And then find time to serve. Find time to pour into matters that do matter for eternity. You don't have to just go quit job. Just find work that satisfies you in this respect. We saw some examples earlier as we talk about volunteers at church. We saw teacher appreciation, that idea of Sunday school teachers here pouring into eternity. But it's more than just teachers that we have to keep this church running. We're always in need of van drivers, people who are willing to just go pick up kids and bring them to church. We're in need of people to serve in various different ways at the meals and serve in the nursery downstairs. There's all kinds of things you can do. You say, well, my job doesn't seem to have any eternal significance. Well, work is not just what you get paid for. So find a way to volunteer to say, you know what? I'm going to impact eternity with my time and my energy. That's what matters, whether you get paid for it or not. I've become convinced that our greatest fear in life should not be failure, like it so often is for so many of us. Our greatest fear in life should not be failure, but succeeding at something that doesn't matter. That should be our greatest fear. to reach our deathbed and look back on our life and go, I was a huge success at something that's going to matter for just a few more minutes. May we somehow find a way to impact eternity, to make a difference in the kingdom. So let me ask, how much of your time and energy are spent on things that affect eternity, that matter? Where are you storing up treasure? First way to reframe this idea of work is to stop working for my own benefit, and then start spending time and energy on things that matter. Then one more that we get from Colossians here and other places. We have the opportunity to see work as worship. Not only just serving others and impacting eternity, but we can actually see work as worship. Now, what we do here on a Sunday morning, nobody has a problem calling worship, right? We sing songs and we pray prayers and we hear from God's word and we call that worship. And we have this tendency to compartmentalize it then and say, well, that's my hour of worship for the week. That is not the biblical concept of worship at all. Worship is to be 24/7 all the time. And so does that apply to our work? You better believe it does. Work can be worship no matter what it is that you do. What if you could see God as the meaning of all of your work? Whether you're a trash collector picking up a heavier trash can than usual and you've got to get it in there and you see that effort and you put it down and you see that as worship. Was that worship? Yes. You're taking care of creation just like God told you to do in Genesis. That can be worship. What if you're an attorney arguing a case and there's lots of work involved and it's stressful and it's deep and it's involved and it's taking all your time? Can that be worship? Absolutely. God is the originator of justice. God wants a fair trial. Work as if it is for God. Whether it's doing laundry or mowing the grass, all of it can be worship if our ultimate audience is God Himself. Everything that we do in work can be worship. Colossians 3:23, we already read it, but look at this. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. So are we to serve others? Yes. Are we to make an impact with them on eternity? Absolutely. But we recognize that our ultimate audience for the work that we do is God Himself. Work is worship. How much of your time and energy is used to worship God? If you'd answer, well, about an hour a week when I'm here, I challenge you, unpack that and let it be all week long in whatever you're doing, even if it's flipping a burger and making that Big Mac. Let that be worship. So what is the response today? As Rick and Ruth Ann come up and we prepare to sing and continue to respond to God, what is it that you need to do? One possibility might be just, you say, hey, I need to get a job. I need to find provision and satisfaction in work. I need to start doing that. Even if you draw disability and there's other, or you're retired and you don't need the income, I'm not talking just about income. If you're provided for, then find that satisfaction in serving. It doesn't have to be a 40-hour a week thing. Find something to do. We are not designed to just sit and do nothing. Find a way to work and find satisfaction in that work. And then as you continue to grow, maybe the response is to begin serving others, to see your job as a service to others. Maybe it's to begin to work in things that matter, even if that means staying in the job that you don't care for that much, but beginning to say, you know what? I'm going to not spend as many hours there and forget about the corporate ladder, and I'm going to start coaching, or I'm going to start tutoring, or I'm going to start volunteering, and I'm going to start impacting eternity. Or maybe it's to see all of work as worship. Doing the dishes, doing the laundry, whatever it may be, to see that as your Creator watching you work. And you offering it as just that, an offering. Just saying, this is for you, God. Because I'm struggling to find any other reason to do it. this is for you. So whatever the response is today, if you want to come up here and pray at the altar, you can. If you need to come up and talk to one of us, that'd be fine too. Maybe there's some of you who, today who would say, I need a total fresh start. I need Jesus Christ in my life. If that's the case, I encourage you to come and talk to me or Val. And we'd love to talk to you more about that. Or take that Connect card that's in the chair in front of you and say, today I want to begin following Christ. And then just drop that in the offering plate or one of these boxes as you leave, and we'll follow up with you. Whatever it is today, I pray that you would respond. So let's stand and sing this song as a prayer to God.